As a preacher, I've been told that one of the things that I'm not supposed to do is to give really fancy theological terms to people because it might be a little confusing. So I try to avoid such things, but you know, every now and then I've got to bring up some fancy words. So there's this word, I don't know, it rolls off the tongue, and so I have to give it to you today. It's called eisegogics. Say that with me, eisegogics. Doesn't that sound cool? Eisegogics. It just sounds so good. I won't even put Vicar Justin on the spot to ask, what is eisegogics? Should I not? I'm not going to put him on this. He's looking at me like, no, don't call on me. So what is eisegogics? Eisegogics is the study of the background material of Scripture that helps inform us as we study that Scripture. One of these days, I've always thought about it, is to do like a 66-week series, starting with Genesis and doing all 66 books of the Bible, but not actually doing, like getting into every single nook and cranny of the text, but instead to give the broad overview so that you could understand kind of the overarching thing about it. And that's the study of eisegogics. I always debate every time we start a brand new sermon series how much into the eisegogics I should go. With Deuteronomy, I did an opening. I joined it with chapter one. We did a half chapter, but I did an overview and then went into it. This week, what I've decided to do is we're going to take a whole Sunday and we're just going to study the background information for 1 Timothy to help us understand a little bit more about the book, so that as we're going through it, you'll be like, oh yeah, this is what this is in reference to, or this makes much more sense because I know the background material to this. So let's just start with some general things. Who is the author of 1 Timothy? Does anyone happen to know? Paul, yeah. So Paul, again, if anyone asked you who wrote and then they name a book in the New Testament, if you say Paul, you're probably going to be right about half the times. He wrote half of the New Testament. You know, if you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that should be pretty simple. You should get those pretty easy. But starting with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all the way through, we've got these letters that Paul has written. Now, Paul is writing 1 Timothy to a guy named... Okay, that one's not a trick question. Yeah, that one's super simple. Yeah. So he's writing to a guy named Timothy. Now, this starts a brand new section in these letters where Paul, instead of writing to a church, like for Romans, he was writing to the church at Rome. For the Philippians, he was writing to the church at Philippi. Here, he's not writing to a church, he's writing to a person. And this person is someone who is very, very special to him. And Paul has sent Timothy to a church. The church happens to be Ephesus. And while he is there, he realizes that there's some problems that are happening in the church. And so it gets back to Paul, and Paul says, you know what, let me see if I can write some stuff and help you out a little bit in whatever is happening here at this church. So this is where 1 Timothy comes from. So first of all, let's figure out this. 1 Timothy is one of the later books of the New Testament, which means Paul is much older now. We don't know exactly we don't know exactly when he's going to die, but in his lifespan, 1 Timothy is near the end. In fact, we believe 2 Timothy was the last book of the Bible that he wrote. And in that, you could see a lot more, I don't know, a care. There's a lot more reflection. It strikes a much more somber tone. So 1 Timothy, we're nearing the end of Paul's life, and he's writing to this guy named Timothy. So does anyone happen to know anything about Timothy? I'm not expecting you to. I had to go back. I had to do a whole brand new refresher course myself going, who is this kid named Timothy? So do we know, what are some things that you might know about Timothy? He's a guy. Perfect. Yes. So Timothy is a guy and he lived back then. Yes. Good. All right. He's a teacher. Yeah. Timothy is a teacher and a young pastor. What, so why do you say he's young? Yes. Yeah, so if you look, and when we get there, we'll talk more about it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul specifically says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now that's, you got to think about it. That's some pretty powerful stuff. It's hard for me. I know that I still think that I'm a young pastor, but then people remind me that I'm not anymore. I can't remember. See, I'm so old that I can't remember the stories that I told. So I did this. If I've told this story, just stop me. Rich has heard all my stories. We were doing an ordination of Pastor Timothy Pott off of Bethel. I have told this story. Okay. All right. You remember this? You haven't been here that long. So yeah, Maddie's like, yeah, okay. Yeah. Which is where, again, I thought I was like younger, but no, I'm actually part of that old crowd. But I remember when I was younger, people, especially as pastors, you know, if you see a young pastor, you think to yourself, this kid's got, like, does he even know anything? I one time was called in to give communion to a young lady who was going into a surgery. And I walked into the church where we were meeting and we were going to pray. And she looks up at me and she just starts shaking her head. She's like, no. No, and I'm like, I'm sorry. She's like, no, you're not old enough. You don't qualify. Like, you cannot be old enough to do this. And we have this thing where sometimes if you're young, people will discount you and discredit you. But Paul made it very specific with Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you. People will, but don't disqualify yourself. We do this all the time, right? We disqualify ourselves for various reasons. I sinned too much in my past. I'm too young. My parents aren't of the correct religion, and I wasn't born into it, or I came into the faith too late, or I came in too early. We have all these things we always put on ourselves. Paul makes it very important as he's going through this. Timothy, you're young, but you have all the qualifications necessary to do what needs to be done. Yeah, good. What else do we know about Timothy? Yeah, his mom and his grandma, yes. Bonus points if you can name them. Lois and Eunice, very good. Nice. You can write these down in your thing. This is helpful for me. Lois and Eunice is Timothy's mother and grandmother. That's how he was raised by them. He has a father, and he gets mentioned again. This is super important when you talk about the growth that the majority of people have when it comes to their faith. The vast majority of it comes through the home. Not to say that it doesn't happen elsewhere, but you can look up the studies and you can see that if you go to church every week and expose young people to the gospel and to Jesus week after week, it still pales in comparison to the amount of influence you have as parents or grandparents over children. The exposure that you have is much greater. So a lot of people, and again, it bugs me. Sometimes I've talked with young families, and I'm like, oh, hey, so usually I ask the guy, what does he do for a living? And he'll say something because that's what guys do. And then I sometimes ask the woman, I was like, so mom, what do you do for a living? And the phrase that bugs me the most is when they say, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm sorry, excuse me, what? So you are just the most influential person over this child's life? You help them grow? And you nurture them in the faith, and you say, just a? No. Proudly, I am a stay-at-home mom. I love my, the amount of influence. And guys, this also might be something for us to start considering too. The fact that we often identify ourselves through our jobs. Like, I come up to you and I'm like, oh, hey, Rich, who are you? Oh, I'm a writer. Or I do this. We often identify by our jobs as opposed to our family structures. Wouldn't it be interesting if guys were like, well, who are you? Well, I'm father to these kids, and I'm husband to this wonderful woman. And it shows the importance. You have no idea how important it is, the family structure, in raising and lifting them up. Now, this is not to say that if you didn't have that as a structure growing up, that God can't use you. Oh, absolutely not. But never, ever discount the power parents, grandparents have in the raising of their children. Good. Other things? Yes. Yeah, Timothy was he had some stomach issues, which is really interesting because Paul gives him a very important remedy for the, do you remember the remedy? Yeah, drink a little wine, right? So for all of you that might, are you having some stomach issues? We got some wine we could give to you. Like, I've got a lot of stomach issues. I need a lot of the blood of Jesus today. This goes actually and helps us understand a little bit about should we not take any alcohol whatsoever? There's certain groups of Christians that say, they're called teetotalers, and they say we should not have any alcohol. Here, Paul's like, you should. Now, a little bit earlier than that, in that same section, he's actually contrasting it with a bunch of older men and women who seem to imbibe a little bit too much. And so there's always this balance. So, but yes, Timothy has something wrong with him, which again, a lot of people say, oh, well, if I'm sick or I've got some sort of disability, somehow that now disqualifies me from ministry. No, absolutely not. God uses absolutely everyone in his ministry. Good. Other things? Yeah, so his dad's Greek, his mom is Jewish, but also a believer. So he comes from a mixed family. So dad is a Greek and is identified that way, is not identified as a believer, which is interesting. Again, guys, the importance of men in raising children, especially in the faith, it should never, ever be tossed away or discounted. Again, not to say it doesn't happen. Growing up in my family, my dad was an East Coast Catholic, which essentially meant he just never went to church. That's what East Coast Catholics did. He didn't go to church, but my mom did. And my mom came from a very long line of people who went to church, and this was very important. So growing up, I had to struggle because we would all pack up to go to church except for dad. And I'm like, I kind of want to stay home. I was not like super, I went to confirmation, I did all those things, but the influence there, thankfully, again, my dad later on got very involved in the church and became very instrumental in a lot of things, and that really helped me a lot as I watched him grow in his faith. But man, it's important to be there. But if that is not the case, it should never be used then as an excuse to say, well, I don't have anything, I don't have a good role model. No, here we have Timothy's dad is apparently not a believer, but his mom is a Jewess, but became a believer. So, and we believe, we think, that it was Paul that did the conversion. So Paul, we think, while he was there in bonus points, if you could tell me where Timothy's from. Wow, holy cow. Oh, you've got your Bible open. Is it where does it say Lystra? Oh, you have the study Bible, so you're like, oh yeah. So there's nothing wrong with that. Write the notes down. Yeah, so I'm going to repeat that for the recording because I think that's definitely worth it. So if you're from Lystra, does that make you the Lystrine? Yeah. Copyright Rich Manning, 2025. So Lystra is, Paul, through a lot of his missionary journeys, he was traveling around and ended up in this place called Lystra, and there is where he met Lois, Eunice, obviously, and then also Timothy. And so this is important. because I think we don't see this too often. And I'm not to say, this is not to say I'm really, really good at this. I try, but on occasion I fail miserably. How often do you pour into the next generation so that the next generation grows in their faith? Because I'm not going to be here forever, and neither are you. And it's easy to see how quickly things can deteriorate if God is no longer a part of society or a part of the family structure or a part of church culture, how easy it is for that just to skip over these generations. It's important that every time you think about it, how am I giving to others? Especially because sometimes we think, well, why aren't they coming to us? Well, they're not coming to us because we're old and crotchety. It's better for us to seek them out and with love and grace. And most importantly, this is the whole theme for today, the primacy of people. Paul is going to lay out throughout all of 1 Timothy, well, and 2 Timothy and Titus as well, a lot of information about doctrine and church living, which is important. But you never, ever, ever should forget that Paul's first and foremost thing is that he was a people person. We've done this when we've had vicars and DC students. One of the questions we often like to ask them at the beginning to kind of gauge where they're at, we ask them, which is more important, people or programs? Yeah, so you can argue with this one, and it's interesting because people will give me an answer, and then I'll say, why? Yet people, all of Scripture is focused on people, right? I have almost gotten on that bandwagon where people say Jesus is the reason for the season, and I really want to like cancel that phrase out because I think it's garbage personally. Do you know who the reason for the season is? People, you, me, us. Jesus didn't come down so that people go, oh man, look at that dude. He's a baby and he grew up and wow, this is amazing. Now, I get the sentiment. I really do. Jesus is the reason for the season. We talk about Christmas. But the purpose of Christmas was to show the primacy of people. How important you are in the history of the world can never be overstated. You are so valuable. Jesus came as a baby, not because he thought it was fun. Jesus came as a human being and suffered influenza A, not because it was fun. Jesus didn't come and suffer with people because he thought it was fun. He did it because of his intense, passionate love for you and for me. And I also get a little bit, I struggle with it when people say, well, yeah, it's all about people. It's more important than just people, it's you. It's me. Sometimes we go, God so loved the world, which he did. But don't forget that you are part of that. You are part of that world. And if you ever forget it, just take John 3:16 and just put your name in it. For God so loved Mark that he gave his only son. So that Mark believes and will have eternal life. That's a totally different thing than just thinking of this amorphous world thing. So people, the primacy of people, as we go through this, never ever forget that, how important people are. I'm going to come back to this. Other things on Timothy that we know? And he not only wrote some of the letters with Paul, he was one of Paul's traveling companions. Yeah, on a couple of the letters, it says, Timothy is with me, or I'm sending you Timothy who is with me. It shows that Timothy was very integral into his ministry, which was really great, which shows you Paul's love for people was so powerful that people wanted to travel with him and be around him. If you are not a people person, ministry is probably not the thing for you. Being about people is super important. Good. Anything else? He had to what?
Protect.
Timothy did? He had to be careful to protect his...
Oh,
yeah, so whenever you become a teacher, you've got to be very careful that you don't... Oh, let me tell you, there's been many a times I've wanted to come here and say, listen here, people, I'm the pastor, and I'm in charge. And then all of you start laughing, and that just makes me feel real good. Yeah, right? As a teacher, my job is not in a position of authority and ruling, right? And Paul does this several times when he talks about anyone who desires to be an overseer desires a noble task, but then gives these parameters. And so, yeah, Timothy, you've got to be careful that you don't overstep what you are saying and how you are living, because that is not how leaders lead. Yeah. Good question. How well was Timothy when it came to making sure that his life was not a hindrance to the gospel? And here's the question. When was Timothy circumcised? Yeah, as an adult. He's a young man, so he was young, but I don't think he was like 12 or 10 or something like that. He was older, but he was circumcised because Paul wanted to bring him along the missionary journeys. And Paul had a concern because he says, we're going to go amongst a bunch of people, and they have a rule. And the rule is, if you're not circumcised, you're not a part of the kingdom of God. And so he's like, Timothy, you got to talk. And they did. But Timothy, again, programs, some people would say this would be like a program over people. And I'd say, no, it's not. Timothy loved the people so much that he wanted to make sure that nothing he did hindered the gospel. I think this is something that when I was younger as a preacher, I didn't understand this. And for those of you that have been with me for a long period of time, you've watched I went through like a whole rebellious phase where I said like the most controversial, shocking things in the entire world, right? Just to shake things up. And I realized someone like, well, if you say that, sometimes people will no longer listen to you. So your effect is going to be way less and the people are not going to listen. I was like, that's really interesting. So we think about that also for our own lives, especially for those who are young. Are you living in such a way so that your life is not a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think that's important. Yeah, Marcel. Yeah, Timothy was from a Jewish home, but his dad was a Greek, so he didn't follow that as the eight-day thing. But Paul, at the very beginning of his ministry, was focused almost exclusively on Jewish people. So he knew if I'm going to speak to these people, I've got to somehow have enough about my life so that no one can discount what I'm saying simply because of something like that. I think we would say similar, like if I met a pastor and they said, yeah, I'm not baptized because I don't feel like I need to be, I think that might end up becoming some sort of a hindrance to the gospel. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So this is a great thing because, yeah, this is such a strange conversation. We don't do that now. Right? Like, welcome to Searchlight, are you circumcised? That would be a terrible slogan, right? Yeah, yeah. Back then, again, it was the proof of how Jewish, it was the final litmus test to prove that you were part of the kingdom of God. And there was a whole group, they were called the circumcision group when you read through a lot of Paul's letters. And through the book of Acts, there's these circumcision groups, and that's how they would check. You need to prove that you are part of the kingdom of God. And finally, it was Paul who had to write some stuff about this, saying, look, circumcision or uncircumcision, that's That's not the issue. The issue is the faith that you have in your heart. And you can be a part of the kingdom of God and not have this physical thing happen to you, especially because it was becoming quite prohibitive, right? If I said one of the requirements to come to Searchlight is you have to be circumcised. Yeah, I don't know who checks that. I don't know. It's not me. Yeah, I don't know how that's proven. But this was a big thing, and that's why finally the church came together and realized the Jewish rite of circumcision was no longer necessary for being a part of the kingdom of God. Paul now ties it not to circumcision, but to baptism. And so it finally died down enough. But we do have people that are still like this. If you say you have to look, act, say, do things in order to fit in with the church culture, that's a problem, right? When there's outward stuff that you have to do in order to prove who you are, that becomes very problematic. Yet we don't discount things like doctrine and beliefs and who Jesus Christ is and baptism and communion. These are all very, very important things. But that was the culture of the day, and it's a pretty scary thing, these requirements that had to be put on. Good. Okay, so I think that's he was also a pastor at Thessalonica. He was a pastor at Corinth. He was a pastor at Philippi. We do have that he, church tradition has him dying in Ephesus at the hands of a very evil emperor named Domitian. Domitian was one of those crazy dudes. So that's a little bit about Timothy. Now, what about his relationship with Paul? I believe that Paul, I think that's the reason why Timothy got to know him. I believe Timothy was there when Paul was, when an attempt of murder was on his life, when he was stoned. This, again, I think is an important thing. Why? I think that many a times as, it's very hard for me to say I'm an older Christian. Veteran Christian, middle-aged Christian. Okay, I'll take middle-aged. I like, we are children of God. We are middle-aged people of God. Where was I going with that? Oh, sometimes we forget how important it is for people to see the hard stuff. As a pastor, especially with my kids, but then with all of you, sometimes it's hard to say there are things that I struggle with and things that I wrestle with, things that are difficult. Paul was not one to shy away from talking about some of his challenges. He was the one that talked about how he was the chief of sinners. He was the one that literally almost got killed by a group of people, and Timothy saw that. And not only did Timothy see that, but he must have been not dissuaded by it. I think we forget that when we show other people what it means to be a Christian in real life, it's much better than that plastic Pollyanna whitewashed garbage we often put out on Facebook or Instagram. It's better for people to know the challenges we faced. I was just talking with some pastors about this, and we were talking about some of the challenges, especially with raising kids. And I'm like, well, I guess my kids came out okay. I'm really super happy because we all know about pastors' kids. But I think one of the reasons why pastors' kids sometimes have a problem is because their dad will stand up in front of a church and project an image that doesn't match Monday through Saturday living. But I think that's going to be important for all of us too. It's not just for our families, but it's also for everyone around us. And again, I've said this before, if you think I am perfect, you just talk with Heather. She'll tell you all the bad stuff. Just talk to my kids. Ask Joshua about my angry driving. He's like, Dad, you are an angry driver. I'm like, getting older, and I'm telling you, I get angrier and angrier. People are getting stupider and stupider. See, this is my sin. This is my sin. Being a Christian does not mean everything you have is all together. What it means is you are loved and forgiven, and you are primary in God's economy. You are important to Him. So making sure that we see or that we show other people that we don't have it all together, I think, is really super important. And also, are we pouring into these young people? This is what Paul did. He ministered to Timothy. He laid hands on him. He essentially ordained him. And he wanted to make sure. But he didn't also just say, well, you've got to have your whole life figured out before you go out and start doing work, right? I think we do this too. Once I have enough education, I'll go out and do ministry. Once I have the right credentials, I'll go out and do ministry. Once I've read through more portions of Scripture, then I'm ready for ministry. No, you're ready for ministry right now. Jesus did that with his disciples. Paul does that with Timothy and with a bunch of other people as well, saying, yes, it's time for you to go and be a part of the ministry that needs to happen. I think that's super important. We also have to remember that this is the climate of the day is that it is the area was hostile to Christianity specifically. We talk about how Jewish people were called an okay religion. They were an approved religion. And so if you were Jewish back in those days, you could be protected under governmental law and not to be persecuted for your faith. But no one knew what to do with this starting group of people called Christians. So Christianity, it was called the illicit religion. It was illegal. So that meant that, especially, I often wondered about Timothy's dad and mom being of a mixed marriage, how that worked out, because at any moment, he could have turned on his wife and his kid and his mother-in-law, or maybe it was his mom, but he doesn't. Christianity was so hated, and the Jewish people really wanted it stamped out. And the problem was it was mushrooming and growing out of control, and it was incredible to watch. So the hostilities that were there that day were massive. This is where we find ourselves with 1 Timothy. But most importantly, again, the primacy of people. I think we kind of understand that based especially on the past week's events, right? When you hear people talk about their entire house burning down, what is usually the sentiment that quickly follows that? But at least we're all alive. Now, I know that we think the death toll up to 16 or something like that. It's very sad. But they've interviewed so many people, and what do they say over and over again? Things can be replaced, but people can't. We all have within us this idea of the primacy of people. And you can go through Scripture, and you can find so many times where people were not primary, and that maybe rules and religion and doctrine kind of overshadowed that. You see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Guy gets robbed, he's beaten up, he's bloody, he's laying on the ground. It's really nasty. And who's the first person that shows up? A Levi. He shows up, and then in comes a priest, and you're thinking to yourself, of all the people who should help out, he's a person first, right? But what did these two people say? They first said, I can't because I'm too important, and I can't because he's not important enough. Now, I know it's just a story, but I think we've seen this throughout our lives as well, where people are not of the highest priority. When you look at people who are different than you, who confess something different than you, who speak differently than you or look differently than you, is your immediate reaction, they are not worth it? And if that's the case, you've missed the primacy of people. Paul knows this. Paul knows as he's going out and doing, literally establishing a lot of doctrine that has been taught down from Jesus through the disciples, through the apostles. He is this purveyor of doctrine. But first and foremost, he's a person who loves people. And I think that's where, if we could transform churches to be not just about programs, I think programs are important, but it's all about people. We see that also when it comes to Jesus, right? Was Jesus, people looked at him and didn't see him as a person. They saw him as something that needed to be stopped because he was disruptive. Same thing with Lazarus. Lazarus was not just a person. He was a part of a movement that needed to be stopped, and so they hunted them, and they tried to find ways to kill them. And if that's the case, then that becomes problematic. Because I want you to imagine all of human history is wrapped up in this concept that God has rules. God has standards. And the number one standard God has is you must be perfect. But God loves people more. And so that's the reason why Jesus came. This is why he was sent. This is why we celebrate Christmas and then we focus all the way through to Easter, is because Jesus needed to live a life so that we could all be saved. He needed to live that perfection so that the standard of God was fulfilled and that we were then allowed this opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because we all know it, you and I can't do it, but we know that Jesus can. And all of human history points to this incredible, intense longing, love, and desire of God to be with his people. God created heaven not so he could just hang out there and be by himself. He created it because he wanted this intense relationship with you and with me for all of eternity. We often think about what was God doing prior to creation, right? I think he was probably playing Candy Crush. That's my guess. But why did he create man and woman? Because he loves people. God is love. And we messed it up. And I'm wondering why God just didn't say, you know what, let's just forget that. Let's just do dogs. I think, right, dogs are, they're much better. They're loyal. They love you. Okay, they poop on the ground every now and then. But man, they're so faithful. No, God has this love for you and for me. And I never want you to forget that. In all of human history, God's thinking of you. And that's hard to imagine because I can't think of probably more than 20 people at a time. But God thinks of you. He thinks of you often. And he does not want to be and experience eternity without you as a part of it. That's why he sent Jesus. And Jesus is the reason for the season. But so are you, because of the primacy of people. Let's pray.